Okay, we're in chapter 26, and we're going to start looking at paragraph 9 of the London Baptist Confession of Faith. Let's just begin by reading the paragraph. We're in the section of the appointed government of the church. Here's paragraph 9. The way appointed by Christ for the calling of any person fitted and gifted by the Holy Spirit unto the office of bishop or elder in a church is that he be chosen thereunto by the common suffrage of the church itself and solemnly set apart by fasting and prayer, with imposition of hands of the eldership of the church, if there be any before constituted therein, and of a deacon, that he be chosen in by the like suffrage and set apart by prayer and the like imposition of hands. We read that last week. That's where we left off, right? Okay, so let's move to paragraph 10. What we've looked at then is this. The appointment of its government, the identity and the appointment of its government. Now here we're looking at paragraphs 10 and 11. Paragraphs 10 and 11, and we'll just start with paragraph 10. The work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ in his churches and the ministry of the word and prayer, with watching for their souls as they that must give an account to him. It is incumbent on the churches to whom they minister not only to give them all due respect, but also to communicate them of all their good things according to their ability, so as they may have a comfortable supply without being themselves entangled in secular affairs, and may also be capable of exercising hospitality toward others. And this is required by the law of nature and by the express order of our Lord Jesus, who has ordained that they shall, that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. All right, we'll just start with that paragraph first. Okay, as we're looking at the ministry of the word by pastors, and the way Waldron put it down is it's heavy responsibility. So let me just put this down here. The ministry of the word, the official ministry of the word by pastors. Okay, and let's take this apart. The work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ in his churches and the ministry of the word and prayer. We get that right from Acts chapter 6. If you remember, before the calling of the seven deacons in Acts chapter 6, there had arisen a dispute. Who can tell me, who remembers what the dispute was in the church? Remember, this is after thousands of people had been added to the church. What was the dispute that arose? There's at least one person here who had me for sixth grade Bible when we studied the book of Acts. Oh, I won't put you on the spot.
Wasn't it the breakdown of who was really going to do what? Who was
going to
actually be preaching and who was actually
going to
have the office
of deacon? Not quite. Go ahead. No. Closely related, but not quite. It boiled down to the Greek speaking Christians were arguing that they were being overlooked in the service of the needs. Sound familiar? Somebody felt that they were being slighted. That doesn't happen in churches, does it? Actually, the Greek-speaking new Christians believed that they were being overlooked when it came to the serving of the tables, and they were not getting their fair share. What was the apostles' response? What did they do? They said, and this is from a New Yorker's perspective, I haven't got time for this. That's not a joke. That's really what they said. Basically, of course, they said a little bit nicer than that. All right. Basically, what they said is, we cannot distract ourselves from the ministry of the word and prayer to worry about waiting on tables. Okay, that's what they said. So appoint for yourselves 7 men full of the Spirit, you know, competent, mature men, who will be able to oversee this. That was the beginning of the office of the diaconate. Okay? And that's why we still call the diaconate, first and foremost, they are to be ministers of mercy. Okay? It's a shame that in most churches, and I'll say most churches, the diaconate turns out to be like a board of trustees. It's like an organization board to run the business of the church. It's not the way they were set up. The diaconate was set up to be ministers of mercy, to make sure that the church ran well, so that nobody was being overlooked, so that everybody was treated with respect, treated fairly, and got what they were supposed to be getting. Okay? So that was the beginning of the diaconate, and the reason that we're looking at it here is that in that portion of Scripture, the apostles made it very clear that their role, because they were serving as elders in the church at that point, was the ministry of the word and prayer. And that remains the primary job of the pastors of the church. Should be praying, and they should be preaching. Now, it's not exclusive to that, okay, because we do find in other portions of Scripture, as we looked back, you know, remember in chapter, let's see, which paragraph was it that we saw what the names were? Anyway, we saw different names for pastors, overseer, elder, pastor, you know, those different names, all describing different functions of the same role as being an elder. But it's all centered around being the spiritual leader of the church. Okay? So here's attached to that, I want you to look at something very closely. The work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ in his churches in the ministry of the word and prayer. That's what comes right from Acts 6. With watching for their souls as they that must give an account to him. Turn to chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, verse 17. Because I want you to look at this. Because this is a crucial verse for the church. And it's one of the verses that we use predominantly to talk about the relationship of an elder and his congregation. Okay? Now remember, the whole context of Hebrews 13 is the church. When it talks about, let's read the verse and then we'll look at it. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Okay. Now, the leaders that are being spoken of here are the leaders of the church, in other words, the eldership. That's the whole context of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is not concerned with our responsibility to the government. It's not concerned so much with the responsibilities of fathers and mothers to children. That's not really, I mean, it doesn't preclude that. But the whole book of Hebrews is talking about the church, is talking about the sacrifice of Christ. It's talking about, and in fact, it's the book of Hebrews that refutes anything to do with the old covenant whatsoever. The whole book of Hebrews is centered around the fact that Christ died once for all, and then he sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. In fact, I would say this, that Hebrews is probably the most Calvinistic book in all of the Scriptures, even more so than Romans. Because if you read Hebrews, it blows away any thought that you can do anything to earn your salvation, or that you could possibly choose. It just blows it away and talks about it's the finished work of Christ. The book of Hebrews exalts Christ magnificently. If you really want a good study, go into the book of Hebrews. And in fact, we did preach through the book of Hebrews a number of years ago. In fact, it's probably about 7-8 years ago now. but we do have tapes available of that if you want to do any particular study in that. Why does it point this out? Because there's a very special relationship between the eldership of the church and the congregation. And this verse, and I've mentioned this before, this verse of all the verses in the Bible, scares me to death. It scares me to death as a pastor. Because if you look at it, usually, in fact, let me say this first. Usually, this verse is used when you have an unruly congregation and the pastor's trying to whip them into shame, so you need to listen to what I tell you to do. And here's why. Look at Hebrews 13:17, and it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Okay? But it doesn't stop there. Okay? And here's the part that scares me to death. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. See, I think this verse has more to say about the elders than it does the congregation. Now, it does address the congregation, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But I think it's extremely important that you know, as somebody sitting in the pews, that I read this and I take this to heart. One day, I will stand before God, and I will have to give an account for everybody who is a member of this church. What did I do for you? What did I do for your soul? That's scary. Okay? I mean, do you see how awesome that responsibility is? That's why you can see why you should never take somebody into the eldership lightly. This is something that takes you should take great pains with. And that's why I'm in favor of writing. I'm of the old school with this. I want to see a new pastor. I want to see him write an ordination paper. I want to see him explain all of his views. I want to see him explain his testimony of his conversion. I want to see him explain his view of church history, his philosophy of ministry, and then I want to see his call to ministry. How does he know that he's called? And then I want to see that from the congregation. Has the congregation truly understood what it means that a man is called to ministry? Why? Because look at the responsibility. If you bring a man into the ministry who is not fit for ministry or not ready for ministry, notice that the scripture clearly says that an elder should not be a novice, should not be a new believer. And where we have people who are getting saved, and just because they had high-profile positions, and then a year later they're coming into ministry, that's contrary to Scripture. There has to be a maturation process that takes place. Okay? And why? Because they have to stand and give an account for your soul. Yes?
The other thing that I see here, and you're probably going to say it anyway, but the way your spirit is, and I'm not talking about between you and God, your spirit and people, because it's emphasizing also that you be able to do it with joy.
Mm-hmm.
But then it goes on to say, and not with grief, that it is profitable to you. So how you perceive and handle things is going to affect us.
Yes.
Not only from the spiritual, intellectual perspective, but also from your mannerisms and such.
Yeah, and that's the other side of the coin. Now, again, I just wanted to address the responsibility of the elder first, because I think that's really the crux of this thing. If we don't understand what an eldership is, then all of this is meaningless. You know, we have to really understand, because more often than not, an elder can go to a home and give some instruction, and people just say, "Well, that's his opinion," and blow it off. Right? And yet, if you're stopped by a police officer for speeding, what would happen if you just look at this? That's your opinion, and you drive away.
I'll
write
another
thing. Yeah. All of a sudden, he's not the nice policeman anymore. And he's putting in handcuffs. He's taking it, you know, and you're going to go in before the nice judge. Okay. All right. Why? Because he has authority. The elder actually has more authority than a police officer. Of course, in a different way. not the authority to arrest or to physically punish. No, that's never given to the eldership. And so we've seen the abuses of that in the Middle Ages, you know, where they were burning people to stake. The church never had that responsibility, never had that authority. Okay? But it's the authority of the shepherd to guide, to direct, and the people of the congregation disregard that to their own peril. All right? And that's what this verse is getting at. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And then here's what Jerry was alluding to. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Okay? What is that saying? If you're giving your pastor grief, and that can happen in a variety of ways. One, by neglecting what he's saying. Two, by walking in sin. Three, just by not living up to your obligations as a member of the church. I mean, there's a lot of ways. If you're causing him to grieve, what does the scripture say? And I love the way it's worded. That for this would be unprofitable for you. It would not be profitable. In other words, it's not going to help you, it's going to hurt you. Okay? And there's many ways in which a person can be harmed by not coming under the authority of the church. And again, understand this. A biblical, and this is why it's so important to be a part of a biblical church. Because the eldership can lapse into two grave errors. One is being heavy-handed and inserting itself into the private lives of the church members where they have no business going. And the second, of being too lenient and not doing the things that they are supposed to be doing. Okay? For example, I would say at this point in the American churches, well, let me ask you this. What do you think is the biggest problem? The heavy-handedness or the laxity?
Laxity.
Yeah. When was the... Do you know that we've actually had... I mean, it's unfortunate, but we've been a church. We've been constituted as a church for 14 years now. Our first service was Father's Day of 1996. Okay, so we're 14 years old. In that time span, we've excommunicated 5 or 6 people, which I don't know how that stands, but... And every time we did it, it was a grief. It was done with tears and whatnot, but we've had to excommunicate. And some of the people we've excommunicated are near and dear. They're still on our prayer list, which is where they belong. Okay. We have actually been severely criticized by other churches for doing that. Can you imagine? There are other churches who have said, we would never do that. And that just goes to show you, you know, that is the error that's out there, is that, oh, well, you know, we this is just a loose organization. There's no real structure. Then they don't understand what a church is. You don't understand what a church is. We're a covenant body. Remember, that's why we've been looking so strongly in the Sunday school class and then even in the messages about what it means to be in covenant with God. And our confession makes it clear that to be in covenant with God, you have to be part of his body as it is manifested on earth, and that is in local churches, which is why we recite a church covenant. We have a church covenant, which is based upon the scriptures, and every time we bring new members in, what do? All the membership stands with the new members, and we recite the church covenant over again. We reaffirm our commitment one to another. And if you read the covenant, it is nothing but scripture. So there's nothing heavy-handed in it, okay? There's nothing that's oppressive in it. But there is, you need to understand, if you're a member of this church, if you start walking astray, if you start engaging in conduct that you shouldn't engage in, if you fall into moral sin, you will be held accountable. It's our job. And it's you know, because for they keep watch over your souls. I can't, as an elder of this church, watch somebody here move into gross sin and say, well, it's not my concern. No, it is. The Bible says it is my concern. And I'm obligated. I'm going to go to you and I'm going to sit down with you and lovingly plead with you that you can't continue on this path and you know, you need to repent, etc., which is what we've done with every single person that we excommunicated. It was after literally months of pleading with them and meeting with them and giving them every opportunity to repent. And then it was only after repentance didn't come that the final step of discipline, where we publicly and as a congregation excommunicated them. Okay? Now the others, yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I was thinking of, doesn't that work in tandem with child baptism? When we come before the people of God, we're not doing it for the world, although we have an obligation that when we go into that, the waters of baptism, and how important that is, that before God and before his people, we're making an oath, a testimony, that these things are true about me, the God.
Yes.
The gospel is.
Right.
That we should take it that seriously. That, and I liken it to when you're saying that to what Paul says in Romans. We often say that that's like the Romans wrote, but really Romans 10, 9 through 10, that what we're confessing with our mouth, we're giving testimony that that's in our heart.
Right.
And we placard that, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
We can go around saying, oh, I believe in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Walk and bring his name into reproach.
Sure. Where,
and that's what the church is called to judge. You know, judgment begins in the house of God.
Right? Sure, absolutely. We have now taken a position in this church. Unfortunately, we didn't early on, which we should have. But our position now is, when we baptize a person, not just based upon the profession of faith, but we baptize them into membership of this church. So I will not baptize anybody. Well, I shouldn't say never, because there could be some unique circumstances. But in general, we don't baptize somebody unless they're prepared to enter into the membership of the church. Because we believe that you need to have that accountability, and to baptize them and say, oh, now you can go any place you please, that doesn't make sense. You know? So that's what we do. Part of the baptism in this church is we will baptize you based upon your profession of faith, but you're being baptized into the membership of Hope Reformed Baptist Church. Yes?
Also, the other thing from the other side of it is if we understand the relationship we have with God and his church, that we welcome the oversight.
Sure.
We don't want to be a lone sheep.
Right.
Okay, going about off the road, off the cliff. We want that oversight, and that's a demonstration of love.
Sure.
People loving, you know, his people by watching over us. There's nothing to fear. I mean, we all understand that none of us is free from sin.
Right.
And so there's safety under the, you know, of course, watchful eye of God, but also his people.
Sure.
To, you know, bring us back, so to speak, that one another, where the world is glad to see a Christian fall seven times.
Right. Sure. And again, the idea of being in covenant is crucial to this. All right. Because if you think about it now, Christ has given us the analogy of he's the bridegroom and we're his bride, the body, and we're one. We're a unified body. All those who truly believe, that's his body. Okay, different members. We have that analogy too, so that we're not all the same. We're not all carbon copies. We're not all cookie cutter Christians. We're very unique, all right? And then we're given the admonition that we must get along as the body of Christ, all right? How does our body get along, all right? You know, and think about it. And of course, this is hyperbole, and I understand that. But the eye isn't jealous of the ear, you know? The nose doesn't say, I wish I was a mouth and not a nose, okay? No, every part of our human body has been crafted together in such a way that it all works together. When every part of the body is doing its job, the body functions and everybody's happy. Okay? That's the analogy of the body of Christ. If everybody does their job, then the body functions well and there is joy, to use the biblical terminology, then there is joy within the body. If a member of the body is out of sorts, what happens to the whole body? We suffer. Now think about it. Did you ever hurt your little finger? I actually broke this, and you can see how this one makes a nice little turn to the. All right, so you can see that. It's the only. I wish I had a bigger bone I could tell you I broke, but that's the only bone I've ever broken in my body. Okay, and it got squeezed in a high-rise bed. All right, the thing, and it caught there, and I was screaming to Shane, take it off, take it off. How long ago was that? 10 years ago. Okay. So I get to the hospital, and make a long story short, it turns out it's broken. All right, and I won't go into the gruesome details as to how they set it, but it was fascinating. Okay, if you want to hear, I'll tell you during the fellowship time how they set that bone. But anyway. I couldn't do anything for the next 2 weeks. No matter what I tried to do, I couldn't blow my nose without my little finger hurting. And it affected. I think at one point I was actually limping because my feet were in sympathy with my finger. And I caught myself. I said, why am I limping? Because my finger hurts. You know what I mean, though, right? Your whole body, it's like this one stupid little thing. It was just that little thing and this big, massive body here, and it affected the whole body. And so, and I made the most of it. I got babied and, you know, I whimpered and moaned, and my wife took care of me, you know. So. I'm a terrible patient. But you get the idea, all right? When a member of the body of Christ is either not doing his job or is absent, it hurts the whole body. You see? That's why we are so pro the idea of a membership, because when you come into membership in this church, you are identifying yourself as, yes, this is where God has called me to be a part of his body here at Hope. And with that come obligations. And my obligations are basically coming to the services, being involved in the fellowships, and wherever else my talents is, whatever God has gifted me to do, that I can aid the body here. And most of that is not structured. It just happens. Ministering to one and all the one anothering is the biggest part of the body of Christ, and that happens by and large without the eldership even knowing about it. And that's the way it should be. Now there are structured things that the eldership will oversee, the Bible studies and, you know, and those type of things where it's the ministry of the word. We have to guard that, so the eldership is in control over that. But the rest of the stuff, And most of the people who are involved in ministry here, no, you come to me with stuff like that, and I look at it and say, and I want to know this. Why? You know, I don't need to know everything that's going on in the church. I don't want to know everything that's going on in the church. I can't know everything that's going on in the church. You guys handle most of that yourself. And that's what happens in a fully functioning, mature church. These things happen not because there's a structure built in, you know, but simply because a member of the body says, this needs to be done, I can do it, so I'm going to do it. People come to me frequently and say, Pastor, you know what, we should have a ministry, you know, for XYZ. Okay? Has the Lord put that burden on your heart? Then go do it. You know? Again, everything doesn't have to be so structured. You see a need, meet it. That's what it means to be part, you know, part of the body. Look, it's like in a family. What is one of the bane of every parent's? When kids don't do what they're supposed to do, right? Constantly telling the kids, pick up your clothes. Or, if you see a mess, fix it, whether you did it or not. If you walk into the kitchen and there's a sink full of dirty dishes, you're part of the family? Who cares whose dishes they are? Wash them, right? There's clothes on the floor, pick them up. There's a load of wash, do it. That's the way it should be. And that's the way it should be within the body of Christ. You see a need, needs to be done, do it. That's simply the way it needs to be done. My father had a gift for doing this type of thing. He was just, he was not theologically very astute. He came to faith in his adult life. I was about 12, 13 years old. So he had to be in his 40s. He was probably mid-40s when he came to faith in Christ. And so he never really had much of a theological training. But boy, did he pick up in the church. Do you know that I didn't know until after I had grown up and left the church we grew up, I didn't even know we had a deacon's fund. And the reason I didn't was if my father knew that somebody needed something, he just gave it to him. He didn't wait to go through the deacon's fund. I can remember a family where they lost their job, and it was just before Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving Day, my father went over and had a completely cooked Thanksgiving dinner for them. Of course, he was a chef, so that was easy for him. Just showed up at the doorstep and provided a complete Thanksgiving dinner. Nobody asked him to. Pastors didn't even know about it. That's the way it should work. Okay? That's what a fully functioning body is. We got a little bit off track. We're out of time, actually. So we'll pick up here because we only got through that first part of paragraph 10. And we'll pick up on this. And there's still a lot of good things to come in this as to how the body of Christ. We didn't even get into. Somebody remind me next week that we didn't touch heavy-handed eldership. Because there is such a thing as heavy-handed eldership, which is not biblical. And I do want to touch on that. Okay? So, Jerry, would you close us in a word of prayer?